This morning's reading is taken from Genesis 28. There are several verses, 1a, 3 to 5, and 10 to 19. So we'll be missing a few out, but this is the main story, I think. Genesis 28. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord was in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to Jean as well. Good morning, everybody. Morning. Good to see those of you who made it through the traffic. And no doubt you're praying like anything for those who are doing the love running. I think last year well over £100,000 was raised just by that group of Christians joining in the Bath 10K to raise money. So let's pray that we do that as well. And it's particularly good to welcome anybody who's here because you can't get to your church. We used to have that in Bath quite a lot because it's a smaller city. And on the Bath 10K, our church would have quite a lot of people who lived over our side of the city but went to other churches and you just couldn't get across. And then quite a lot of our people would be in other churches. So if you're here from another church this morning, firstly, welcome. It's very good to have you here. And please do take our love back to the churches where you normally worship. We may do things slightly differently here, and it can be quite healthy for us all, can't it, to experience different ways of being church and expressing our faith together. Just let me say a little bit about how we're going to do communion this morning, just because I want to lead from my talk more or less straight into into communion. And so we're going to invite people forward as we normally do, and we welcome anybody who's seeking to follow God to come and share this special meal with us. If you need gluten-free wafers or alcohol-free wine, it's over on that table. Please make your way straight there. Otherwise, go as the stewards direct you. So, that being said, I was on my annual cell retreat. So, this is a group of guys that I met in 1984 when I started training to be a vicar. And, yes, I really am that old. And I started training at 9. And so we've met together. This is the 31st year, unbroken, that we have met together. And it's a wonderful thing. We meet for the inside of a week. And each of us gets a full, undivided hour to talk about life, what's going on, and then we gather around and we seek God's words and we pray for one another. It's a very, very special time indeed. Am I booming? I seem to be booming quite a bit. Maybe it's just me. No, I'm not booming. What an affirmation. That's good. And it struck me as I was sharing this year just what a significant role prophecy plays in the life of this church and personally in the life of my ministry. And I want to talk a bit about prophecy in a moment from this passage. But let me set it in context. We have been, over the past year, sensing the Lord give us fresh vision for the next season of our church life. And most of you, church family members, you'll be firmly aware of that. And we recognize that when that happens, there are various levels that that goes through. And at the moment, we sense the need to refine that, to simplify it perhaps, to make it more accessible so that we can all understand it and we know exactly where we're going and what we're doing and how it leads out into strategic planning and so on. So we've got a small group from the staff and the clergy who are meeting on a regular basis, and we had our first meeting the other week. And this passage was the one that Jill, who's part of that team, brought to us, sensing that it had quite a lot to teach us. And my sense was that it wasn't just for that small planning team, but actually for the whole church family. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be revisiting this passage in the life of Jacob. And I've just got 3 points. I'm a very traditional preacher this morning. Most preachers are supposed to have 3 points, so see if you can work out which those are. I'll try and tell you. The first one, I just want to lead into it by asking a question. Are you trusting God? That sounds, I'm sure, to many of you like a really naff question. If you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that's great. We particularly welcome you. And that may be a really pertinent question. It may be a realization, I'm not actually trusting God. I'm trusting this, this, that, or the other. But actually, for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, are we trusting God? And what do we mean when we talk about trusting? For me, it's about two things. It's about character and word. If you trust somebody, it means that you understand something about their character, their essential nature, and presumably that you're able to trust what they say to be true. I remember Jackie and I prepared for our wedding night, don't worry, this isn't going to get gross or oversharing in any way, but we talked about what it would be like to actually spend a night in the same bed as somebody else. And actually, we thought, you know, that's really quite an amazing thing to do, to go to sleep next to another human being, you know, what they might do. So trust is involved in that, and so we both trusted each other's character. I mean, maybe that sounds really silly to you, and if so, I apologize, but it was for us a little indication of what it is to trust, to understand somebody's character, to be able to depend on somebody. And then over the years, to be able to trust Jackie's word, I know that Jackie doesn't tell me things that aren't true, that when she speaks, I can trust her word. And I think there's something similar with God. And so the first thing I want to talk about is living in the power of prophetic blessing. And immediately I apologize for the jargon involved, because that may sound weird. living in the power of prophetic blessing. Let me try and explain what I mean by that from this passage. It's why I didn't start with the famous part. Not everybody will be familiar with the story, of course, but some of you will. And the famous part of the story is actually Jacob's dream and the stairway going up and down. If you ever go to Bath and visit the Roman Baths or Bath Abbey, on the west, outside the west of Bath Abbey, you'll see in stone the carving of Jacob's ladder with angels going up and down. If you want a visual representation of it. But I started at the beginning of the chapter with the words that Isaac speaks over Jacob. Now again, because not everybody would be familiar just with the family tree, the story of the Jews begins in the Hebrew scriptures with Abraham. Many of us will be familiar with that name. He married somebody called Sarah, and with Sarah he had one son called Isaac. And Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah and Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. So Jacob is the third generation of the Jewish nation. Well, that's quite a formative thing to think about. And Jacob's the guy who has the 12 sons who become the 12 tribes, Joseph and so on. So we can set Jacob in his setting. And we hear in this reading, Jacob being blessed by Isaac. And he effectively blesses Isaac with the blessing that God gave to Abraham. I talked a little bit about this last week at the annual meeting, that the blessing of Abraham, which is caught up and reinterpreted in Christ for the church, is the promise of people, territory, and influence. Influence not in the way that the world thinks of it, but influence through blessing and being servants of others. And Jacob effectively blesses Isaac to enjoy and enter that prophetic inheritance. And when you study Jacob's life, you see that Jacob lives in the power of what is spoken over him. And so my first question today is whether we are doing the same. Whether we are living under the power of God's specific word for us. So let me just say very briefly a little bit about the two understandings of God's word that we read about in Scripture. One is logos, that's the Greek word, and it just means the written word of God. Now, most of us will be familiar with the idea of the Bible. And that's God's written word. It's God's always word, if you like. And then there's another understanding of God's word. It's called rhema in the Greek, and it is when God speaks specifically to you for something. Let me give you an example of how this works. So by the age of 24, I was fairly convinced from God's written word, the Logos, that marriage was a good thing. Good idea. God's word is pretty much in favor of it. And so I'm not getting much response here. You're tough. What were you expecting? Michael McIntyre? I'm in at this time in the morning. But anyway, so marriage was a good thing, I thought, from God's written word. But it wasn't until the 7th of October, 1984, as I walked in to St. Barnabas Church in Cambridge and looked down to the front and the opening hymn and saw a girl way down on the right, and God said, "That's the girl you're going to marry." I never saw her again, so I married Jackie in the end. But that's, no, sorry, that's not true. That's not true. That girl was Jackie. So, okay, do you see the difference? So God's logos, written word, gave me the basis on which to pursue the idea of marriage. But God's rhema word identified for me. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody, but that was just my experience. And that's, if you like, the difference. I'll say a couple of other things about this prophetic word as well, this sense of the prophetic. It's really important to notice that Jacob lives according to what's spoken over him prophetically, despite circumstance. And that's going to be significant for another point I want to make in this talk. But it's also important, if you know anything about the life of Jacob, he's not always the most attractive character. But then would anybody want to put their hand up and say that they were or are? No. The prophetic, in fact, any activity of God's Spirit, be a miraculous healing, be it a prophetic word, is not a validation of character. And that's a really important truth to establish. So if somebody has a lot of prophetic words, or even has the gift of prophecy, or maybe somebody has a miraculous healing, or somebody has a gift of healing, that does not in and of itself validate character. And what I mean by that is the fact that in my experience, God speaks to me prophetically a great deal. That does not absolve me of the need to attend to my soul, attend to my behavior, attend to my speech. It doesn't absolve me of the need to confess when I get things wrong. Do I make myself clear? So the prophetic is not a validation, but it works as an encourager to faith, and that's what Jacob finds. So I'm going to give you some examples, and we're going to have some participation from members of the church family in this. When I was appointed as Vicar of Christ Church, some of you know the story, it was quite an interesting thing. In 2004, when the post was vacant, I was asked to apply and then not shortlisted. And as we prayed and wrestled through that, and we came to the precise moment where I felt spiritually able to let Christchurch go, back in the January of 2005, at the very moment that I knew that had happened, I heard the closest I've ever heard to an audible voice in my head saying, "Nevertheless, you will be Vicar of Christchurch, Clifton." Many of you have heard the story. As we began to prepare to come here, and clearly, as we're all aware, it has been a journey. It's been a journey of transition and culture and theology. And various people around the country to whom I spoke, people like Nicky Gumbel, John Coles, Cy Ponsonby, others, said the year 7 is going to be key. It's going to be 7 years until that first phase is done. We're in year 7 now. And I just want to say that because I know that from September, some things will be different. Because the year 7 has been significant for me. And I've been living internally, prophetically, on a 7-year journey for this phase. And we're reaching the conclusion of that. Other things that happen, many of you will have been here in January, and Marvin, our mayor, was here speaking. Anybody here for that? At the 10 or the 5? Yeah, nearly all of you are here. And what you may not know is that he was back again at the 5, and as we did it both times, didn't we, at the 10 and the 5, we gathered people around and we prayed over him, and particularly at the 5 we had slightly longer, and there were quite a few prophetic words, and one of them was really significant. Let me just tell you, because I've got his permission to do this. About 20 years ago, it's almost 20 years ago, he was working for the BBC up in Manchester, and he was feeling that he had missed his calling under God, that somehow things had passed him by. In fact, he had a very particular picture in his mind. And he was so low from this that actually, when it came time for prayer ministry, people were invited to come forward to be prayed for by the church leadership. He stayed where he was. And he was rather surprised when, after a while, he saw two of the church leaders make their way to him. And they actually described the picture that was in his head to him, without him saying a word. And the picture was that he was in a sea, and he had his surfboard, and he was totally becalmed whilst other surfers were catching waves and going. So the church leaders described this picture, which was already in his head, and said, "God says to you, the time will come when you will ride a wave to the shore." At the 5 in January, when Marvin spoke, one of our 20s spoke that word over him. The picture was, and actually there were two pictures about surfing, but one is, "Marvin, I see you surfing a wave to the shore." Now, Marvin had lived, as it were, under that prophetic blessing, choosing to trust that, as Jacob did, rather than the circumstances of life. And then here it was being confirmed. And that as this city's mayor, he is now riding the wave of God's calling upon him. Last week at the 10... and at the 5, actually, we commissioned Erica. If you don't know Erica, she's a member of the clergy team here. She's pastor for the arts in Christchurch and across the diocese. And she has felt called under God to launch a Fresh Expression, which is just a church without walls, a church out in the community, for creatives and artists in Bristol. And we gathered round her and prayed for her. And where's Mayenne? Where's Mayenne? I know she's... Oh, Mayenne's right at the back. That's handy. I'll come to you. We'll meet in the middle. Men, why don't you just share the picture that God gave you for Erica? Don't explain anything more about it. Just the picture that God gave you that you shared with Erica.
I had two pictures. One was her as feet sort of walking on cobbled streets, and then another picture of a boat in sort of water.
Thank you. So two images, feet on cobbled streets and a boat on water. What nobody in the building, including me, and certainly not Mayenne, knew last Sunday, was that in the days just before the annual meeting, somebody who has spent 4 years putting a boat in Temple Quay, a barge for Christian purposes, felt led by God to ring Erica up and say, Erica, I think God is asking me to give you the barge for your monthly meetings of your core team. And if you know the harbourside, you can't really get there without walking over cobbled streets. Okay? So that for Erica was the most phenomenal affirmation of what God was doing. And again, I realize there may be some here who, for whom this is an alien concept. But all I can say is, as we pursue it and as we discover God speaking, it becomes an extraordinary blessing. So how does that work out in our life? Let's actually think of something that's about to happen this week. And where's Nicola? Nicola's going to come forward. Nicola's a member of our church family. Many of you will know her. And I'm just going to give her a few seconds just to explain the sense of how God has led her and then how that is going to take off this week.
Well, it was about a year ago when Ian Parkinson came and he led a Saturday morning event about vision. He was challenging and encouraging us to step out in faith and try new things and also to pioneer something new. And literally, I was sat just there, and as he was speaking, the words Memory Cafe just literally popped into my mind. And I went away after and I was like, surely, Lord, you're not asking me to set up a memory cafe. As I began to pray about it, I had a sense that that was what he was calling me to do. And as I began to research how to go about it, because I had absolutely no idea, I began to feel excited, but I also began to feel quite terrified at the prospect, because I just had no idea how to go about setting one up. And so I actually sat on it for about 3 months or so, and then I was praying with two friends, and one of them had a passage, and in that passage I sensed that the Lord was saying, you need to do this in my strength, not in your own strength. And literally a few days after that, I found myself in conversation with the manager at Pembroke Road Surgery, GP Surgery down the road, and I was aware that not long before that, Pembroke Road Surgery had run a pilot memory cafe for 4 months. And I said to her, oh, can you tell me about your memory cafe? And I was literally just thinking I was picking her brains. And she said, oh, it was really successful. It was great. And I said, are you going to set up another one? And she said, yes, we'd love to. She said, but we'd love to do it in collaboration with White Ladies Road Medical Centre and also the family practice in Western College. And I said, well, where are you at with that? And she said, well, it's no more than an idea at the moment. And she said, our biggest problem is that none of the three surgeries have got sufficient meeting space.
Thank you, Nicola. You might be able to guess how this is going to end, because we are opening in collaboration with these three medical practices a memory cafe, and it starts next Wednesday. And there are members, not all the members of the team. One of the lovely things is that I think I'm right in saying Christchurch has produced most of, if not all, the volunteers who are going to staff that. So if you are volunteering with the Memory Cafe, I know Clough and Di and one or two others aren't here, but Valerie is here. I've seen Valerie. And Jackie's here. And Sharon Parsons, of course, because she's a specialist in this field. Why don't you come forward, Sharon? Anybody else who's on that team? Where's Valerie Wilcox? I saw her. Come on, Valerie. Come forward. Would you mind? Well, I know you mind, but I'm going to make you do it anyway, I'm afraid. So sorry. Because these other three don't want to be on their own up here without you. So there are others who are going to be involved, but this is an amazing thing that God has done. And again, through that prophetic word, you won't find Memory Cafe in Scripture, but you will find caring for the elderly. You will find caring for the marginalized. You will find caring for those who don't have the support that they need. And then this Rema word, through Nicola and through others, has enabled us to have this privilege of doing this. So I'm going to pray for them. If you are comfortable, do stretch out a hand, and we'll just commission them and pray for them as they begin. Father, we thank you for the obedience, not just of Nicola, but we thank you for Sharon's involvement, bringing her expertise to bear. We thank you for Valerie, for Jackie, for the other volunteers who have gone through the training to help in this extraordinary work. And we pray that your blessing will be upon it. I pray particularly for the relationship between the medical professionals and our own church volunteers. But we pray that this memory cafe will be of enormous blessing to this and other communities in our city. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause, and will you pray for them on Wednesday? I'm just going to stop talking for a moment and ask you just to think. Is there a word under which you are living, a word from God? Is there maybe a word that was spoken a long time ago that you've let slip, and this is the moment that God's going to reinforce it to you? What prophetic, what rhema word are you, could you be living under now? And this may not be for everybody. If you don't feel that's appropriate to you, maybe you just want to pray for somebody around you. Somebody here, this is going to be significant for. So just in the moment of quiet, what is your word? If you sensed then the absence of and a desire for a word of the Lord for you, I just encourage you to get somebody to pray for you towards the end. Maybe somebody you're with and somebody you trust. Maybe you want to come and pray with one of the ministry team who will be here as we close off after communion. One of the joys of living in the same passage for a few weeks is that when you speak too long on the first point of three, you can cut one out and go straight to the last, and that's what I'm going to do. So I'll come back to what was going to be my second point next week. But the third and final one, this will be much briefer, comes back to that uncomfortable night's sleep. Janet shared a couple that sounded pretty grim, 9 months pregnant in the summer. It's a very long summer. But there we go. Did anybody come out with something you can't not share? What a great invitation to put before a largely English audience. Nobody wants to say anything. Does anybody have can anybody remember a really uncomfortable night's sleep? Yep, Derek at the back, fantastic. Shout it out. So in a doorway in France, in a sleeping bag with a collie, a friend and a collie. No?
A colleague.
Wow. Do form an orderly queue to quiz Derek about this at the end, won't you? If you're a visitor, Derek's one of our church wardens. That's going to be endlessly interesting for the church family. Yeah, that's good. As I read this passage, we were doing some just reflection on this passage. And for me, whenever I read it, I just can't get this rock out of my head. And I wonder whether Jacob found that for the next few nights. But you know, I was just struck by the fact that Jacob took a rock and put it under his head and went to sleep. And I've got to imagine he put something over it. But the Bible doesn't say that. And you just thought, you know, was that just the way they did things back in those days, you know, before Dunlow Rock? You know, what was the deal going on? But I think for me there's something significant about being able to find rest and peace whatever you're in. Clearly a rocky, stony place, and that may stand as a metaphor for some of us here. We may feel we're in a rocky, stony place. Yet Jacob was able to take one of those rocks and actually turn it into a pillow. And for me, there's something here, and I think it links to the first point, that when we're living under God's prophetic word, Jacob has just gone out from home, his circumstances are not good, he's seriously cheesed off his brother Esau, if you know the story. Esau actually wants to kill him, and so Jacob is on the run, he's, you know, life is not looking great. And maybe that pile of stones just represented the rubble of Jacob's life, and yet, I think partly because of the prophetic promises spoken over him, he's able to take something of that rubble and be at peace. And so I wonder, yeah, let's be still again. And we'll then move from this, I think, into communion. But I just want to invite you to invite God's Spirit to speak to you about that. Are you in a rocky or stony place? Are you wrestling with something in life right now? And maybe the impression is that the only solution is for all these stones to be cleared away, but it's impossible. And maybe God is saying, I'm going to enable you to take one of these and rest on it. Can we find rest in the midst of what life is for us at the moment because of God's goodness and his word to us?